Turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. While you're looking, I want to share a story with you that John Moore, who was our morning Bible teacher at camp meeting this year in Pueblo, some of you were down there and heard him speak, pastors of a big church in Florida, tremendous musician. I'd love to know what he forgot about playing that piano. Vicki, I'm sorry I didn't give you that microphone this morning. I didn't mean to make you think that we didn't want you to sing or anything. John told me the story, and I'd like to share it with you. He's got a bit, like I said, a big church in Florida, tremendous Bible teacher, tremendous musician. God is using him greatly. He talked about a man that was in his church that went to the doctor to look at a little red sore that he had on his head. The doctor told him, gave him a report, squamous cell carcinoma, skin cancer that can take your life. And over a very short time, that singular sore spread down his head and onto his face, and it was quite a sight. And one morning before service, the man's wife came to John and said, "Would you pray for my husband and this skin cancer that's on his head and his face?" And John said he sure would. He would pray for him. But as they were leaving the church that morning, John says this couple walked out the door, and he just felt at that moment like the Spirit was saying, "Pray for him now." And he laid his hands on him, and he prayed for this man's healing, that God would just remove this cancer from him because of what Jesus had done. A week later, he came back to church, and his everything was totally and completely gone. The doctors that are in that town, and I keep wanting to say Fort Myers, Florida, but I know I'll be wrong. The doctors were amazed because of the diagnosis that was given, and now his head is cleared. And he said, "That's just the God that we serve. My greatest prayer is that when people come to this place, that's the kind of God that they encounter. A God who is able to take the absolute impossible." That diagnosis means extensive surgery sometimes. I think of Brother Keeling, who had numerous skin cancers frozen off his head and cut off his head. And it was a real trial. But to take these impossible things that a doctor would tell you, "This may kill you." No, my God is able to do the impossible. That's the kind of God that we serve. It's not just the God of life preservers and fire insurance, but He's the God that's concerned about us every day of our lives. That's what Jesus showed us. That's what Jesus brought to us. I want to talk to you today about a man that had reached the place of impossibility. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. I don't know if they're going to get it up there. I've got this. Oh, I've got Antiohoso. Fixes everything. The Bible says that gray hair is a trophy of old men. I don't even have that. So I'm going to save my glasses, okay? Is that all right? 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. A very powerful, very influential individual. His name means pleasant, agreeable. A nice guy, someone you'd like to hang around with. But he has leprosy. At that point in our history, in that point of time, leprosy You know the story. I can't tell you anything else. It was not only a physical affliction that made your body literally dissolve away. It was also a hindrance to relationship. It was something that took you out of the community of people. It took people out of their families. The great scene in Ben-Hur, you remember when Judah Ben-Hur comes home and the blood that came from the cross of Christ, that in the rainstorm it filtered down to the lepers' caves and touched his mom and his sister, and they were reunited. That horrible instance of families that were torn apart. You couldn't leave. Even though he was a good guy, even though he was a powerful guy, he could not live where everybody else lived. In fact, if you read the book of Isaiah, you will find that Uzziah the king, because he went into the temple and he did something that only the priest could do. He went in to do offering and burn incense. Because of that, he became a leper. He had to move out of the palace into a little house that was built for him. That was the horror of leprosy. What was even worse was any skin affliction was leprosy. Anything, acne, pimples, it's leprosy until it's proven otherwise. Athlete's foot, jock itch, whatever, it's all leprosy. It's a skin disease until it's proved otherwise by those who were spokesmen of God. I know that probably is not the best example, but you know who he's talking to you. Disease, heartache, pain, suffering, it hits everybody. There is nobody beyond having the wheels come off. Thousands of people this week have been given diagnoses, have been given news by lawyers, have been given news via letter that has absolutely destroyed your world. It has changed everything. It brings you to a point that you say to God, I've run out of resources. I've nothing left to fight this. There is nothing I can do. So God, I'm going to come to you. You've heard me say, and you'll hear me say it a million more times, when you have run out of resources and you come to God, you have stepped into His resources. When you've come to the end of your road, you have just pulled up into the driveway of God. And God can take over from there and bring the miracle. A leper. A good man. Sometimes I wonder why bad things happen to good people. Somebody ought to write a book about that someday. Why don't things just happen to bad, ugly people? Amen. Why did this person get this and that person get that? Why did I get here? Look at my brother. He got the whole gene pool. Somebody said, I prayed that my hair would turn gray, but it didn't. It just turned loose. But those little piojitos, they have a hard time getting a hold on my head. They just kind of slide off. Why don't bad things just happen to bad people? Why is it that it has to happen to good people sometimes? Why do things happen to God's people sometimes? It's one of the oldest questions that will ever be asked. It's one of the questions that keep people right now from coming to God. If God was good, surely he would not let this happen. But because he's letting it happen, then he's not good. If God was all-powerful, he would not allow hurricanes and tornadoes. But there's hurricanes and tornadoes, therefore God is not all-powerful. That's the argument you're hearing today. That's what people are saying. Brothers and sisters, we need to be walking, talking examples of God doing the impossible in a life. They can argue my doctrine, but they cannot argue with what God did for me. And you have a story. You have a testimony. You have the ability to share what God has done for you with others. I don't know how many angels dance on the head of a pin. But I do know that God can take an alcoholic good for nothing and turn him into a pastor.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So there's hope for you. This Thanksgiving, Mike was over at the house and he brought his guitar. And he sang a song that was so powerful, and I had it right here on my phone, and now it's gone. So just hang tough 1 second while I try to spell lyrics. It's an old Randy Butler song, and well, is there any hope is the opening line. Am I right, Mike? Is there any hope? That's the opening word. Is there any hope? I've been at the place where the words out of my mouth were, is there any hope? Some of you, if not all of you, have been to that same place. Is there any hope for fill in the blank? My son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, my job, my health, my finances. Is there any hope? Is there any way of getting out of where I am? And this great warrior, statesman, got it made kind of guy is right there. Something happened, though, a little earlier. The Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with his prophet. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I don't read the King James very much anymore, now you understand why. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he, Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 chains of raiment. We never know why we are on this earth. A little girl, somebody's daughter, maybe somebody's only daughter, pulled out of her home, sent off into captivity. She becomes a servant, a slave. But God's got a bigger plan for her. He's got a plan whereby she can tell someone of authority, the God that is in Israel, the prophet who is in Israel that speaks for God, if the master was there, something could be done. And thank God for this little girl. Had she not done what she did, Naaman would never be healed. And in 2016, if this story was not in the Bible, I might not know as well that God can do the absolute impossible. That He can take me in my circumstance and make me totally and completely victorious in Him. Amen? So He goes. He goes. He took a large sum of money with Him. Trying to buy something. Trying to buy a blessing. You ever heard of that? Boy, I have. Sometimes it makes me crazy. Send in $100 and God going to give you $100 blessing. Where that comes from, I have no idea in this world. But we've heard it. But we've heard it. On the other hand, there are people saying, I can't, God won't give me anything unless I do all this stuff and bring Him all this money and make Him happy. I can appease this God of money. God don't care a whit about money until it controls us. And then He's concerned. God don't need your money. But this man was coming so that the prophet could be gifted with this large sum. So surely the prophet would say something good about him, would do something good for him. But that's not how God works. So Naaman comes with a lot of money. 340 pounds just of gold, over 700 pounds of silver. I don't know what the market is right now, but I think that would probably add up to a fairly decent sum of finances when you go an ounce at a time. But you see, when you're sick, when the diagnosis has been given to you, when it's terminal and there's no way out of it, there is no amount of money that you would not give for your health. What if there was a way that that didn't have to happen? What if there was a way you didn't have to lose everything that you have or give away everything that you have so I could have health in my body? Wouldn't that be good? I'm standing here this morning to tell you, yea, and surely there is. There is one. And He was healed in His body. We look at Naaman and this leprosy. And we see a type of sin. Sin does the same thing to an individual as leprosy does to a body. It slowly eats away. It slowly erodes your features, who you are. It takes it away and brings you down to absolutely nothing. And in the end, you end up as dead can be. And just like Naaman, without a word, without someone pointing you in the direction, without someone telling you where to go and how it can be done, there is no way. There's no way to get rid of that sin. And in the end, separation from God, eternity in a devil's hell. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe in that hell place. Then you don't believe what Jesus said. You don't believe what Jesus taught. I just have to tell you that. Naaman comes and he comes to the house of Elijah. And he comes with this expectation like we all do. That when God heals me, it's going to be the day that Pastor puts on his white suit. And there'll be spotlights finally. Our smoke machines will be working. Suzanne will be up here singing, Hallelujah. And Pastor's going to lay his hands on me. And I'm going to flip back, halfway back there on this thing. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to be healed. That's the way it's going to be done because, hey, it's me, okay? I ain't coming up here and just have John pray for me. No, no. I want that poo-hoo. I want the big deal. We know that didn't happen. In fact, the prophet doesn't even come out of his house. What the world? What's with this deal? Forget about your personal preconceptions about how God's going to do things. I remember how God began to deal with me. I remember how God began to speak to me. It came through a television program. It came through an old 40s picture called The Next Voice You Hear. When God began to speak through the world through a radio station. And I sat there in my father-in-law's house on his couch. That voice going right through my ears, right to my heart. Drove me to the refrigerator where his Bible was at. Took the Bible down, opened it up to John 3:16. God began speaking to my heart. I wish there could have been some other way. I always thought I was going to be the Pope. I always thought that would be a great pomp and ceremony. But it's not. It's a terrible hangover. And God begins talking to me. It is not like I thought it was going to be. I don't want to go up front where people are going to look at me. I'm going to wait till they come and ask me for forgiveness before I ever give them forgiveness. The truth is, the healing that he experienced didn't come from the water. It came from his actions. It came from his doing things. And that's what I want to look at today, if I could, for just a little while. I've got to skip down here quite a bit because I've told a lot of the story I guess I should have read. Verse 14, then he went down, dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There were seven dips. The first dip was the dip of faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that when we come to God, we come by faith. We come by faith, not only that there is a God, but that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He that cometh to God must come with that faith that He is a rewarder. We get this idea that God is out there and He's not here. Sister Marie straightened me out on that this morning. God is here, right now. And He said, I will reward you when you seek Me. When you seek Me with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In every way acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. If He didn't mean it, He would not have said it. That's where I'm getting to be with the Bible. It's helping me to believe God for anything. Because Jesus said it. Whatsoever you ask in My name, the Father will give it to you. If it wasn't the truth, Jesus would not have said it. He's not a liar. Mike taught last Sunday night on believing the Word of God, trying it, testing it. It never fails. So He comes by faith. The second time He went down into the water, it was the dip of humility. You got to see this. Go, Elijah tells him, go dunk yourself seven times in the Jordan. He gets all upset. He says, why couldn't I go to the rivers, the beautiful clean rivers that are in Syria? Why couldn't I go to that? Why couldn't I just stayed home and done this? But humility brings him to the place. I see him stripping down to his Speedos. That's all he's got on. Muddy river. A whole battalion of men behind him. He's the leader of these men. Don't ever show your men that you're weak. Don't ever show your men that you're vacillating. Don't ever show your men that stuff, the army would tell me. But now he's on that bank in this muddy old river, this mighty man and warrior in front of all of his guys. And he's going there because an old man who didn't even come out of the house told him to do that. Brother, that takes humility. But when we get desperate, when we run out of our all the options that we have, we're willing to do just about anything that we can do. And that's what the book of James tells us. In James 4:10, when you get to that place, he says, draw close to me, I will draw close to you. Humble yourself before me, and I will draw near to you. Till we get to the place that we're willing to come in a humble spirit. Yes, I know you're a good man. I know you're a good woman. I know it shouldn't have happened to you, but it has. So humble yourself before the Almighty God. Let Him work the miracle, no matter what. I think of Steve McQueen. This is one of the most well-known actors in Hollywood. The heartthrob of thousands and thousands of women. And I thought he was pretty neat myself. But he came down with cancer. And that man of strength and power and everything that was macho was all over the world doing things the doctor said are never going to help you. You're stupid for doing it. But he was at a place of humility, of my Stephen McQueen stuff. I'm replacing that with this hope that what they're telling me is going to work for me. All over the world getting vitamins and vitamin injections and going down to Mexico for coffee enemas because that might be what would remove himself from the cancer that had him. That he might be delivered. When you get to that place where we're willing to come with a humble heart, saying, God, it's just me and you now. It's just me and you. The third dip he went down was obedience. Elijah told him to do it, so you do it. How many do things in here just out of obedience? You come to church on Sunday. Why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. The law says, pastor says the law is you will come to church. I'm going to church. You come just out of obedience. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank God you obey. You obey the word of God. He said, if you'll obey my word, you'll eat the fat of the land, is what he said. Obeying him. To obey, it's better than sacrifice. Fourth time he went down, it was the dip of submission. Not my way, Lord, but your way. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Not my strength, but your strength. It worked in the Garden of Gethsemane. It works today. We sang the little chorus today. Not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4 and 6. It's by His strength. So when we are willing to submit ourselves to the Word of Almighty God, then God can work the miracle within us. The fifth time he went down was the dip of deliverance. He came up with the skin as of a child. God takes your burden, lifts it off your shoulders.
Or maybe the point that God delivers you from something that's held you. Too many times, that's as far as we go. I got the results I wanted. That's it. Move on. Next guy, next. Not me. I got what I needed. I got what I came for. You have set yourself up for a failure of disastrous proportions. Jesus taught it this way. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he wanders through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He comes to himself and he says, I will return to the house from where I came out. And when he goes, he finds the house has been swept. It's been garnished. And he goes in and takes with him seven devils worse than he is. You want to see what possession looks like? You look at the Gadarene demoniac legion. Howling in the tombs at night, breaking chains that cannot bind him, tearing himself, cutting himself, eating of death. That's demon possession. And then when they came out from the town to look at him, they found him clothed and is in his right mind, saying to Jesus, I want to go with you, Lord, wherever you go. And Jesus spoke to me, says, no, your town, your community, the people you know and love have greater need for you. And he obeyed the voice of Jesus. He didn't just come to the place and say, whew, I look good in these duds. Let me carry on with my life. We are setting ourselves up if we do that. God does not want to just clean you up or clean you out. He wants to refurbish you by His power and by His Spirit. He wants that empty place to be filled with Him in ways that you have never, ever experienced before. When God does something in our life, when God removes something from our life, we need to stand before Him and say, God, now I'm ready. Give me whatever it is that you have for me. I want to get closer to you. I want to walk more for you. I want to be in your power to see your glory lifted up. That takes away the empty space for the devil to get back into. Discipleship, that's what we call it now. Church of God, there is no greater church on the face of this earth for delivering babies at altars. But just like every other church in the world, we leave them on those altars until they die. Because we don't encourage people. God has taken the sin out of your life. God has washed you in the blood of Jesus. God has done this for you. Now you need to fill yourself up with thus saith the Lord. Come and learn how to pray. Learn how to study. Come and fellowship. Come and be part of the family. Well, I don't have time for that. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people who have sat in this church have gone back to the world because I failed to get them discipled. And I'll answer for that one day. We'll all answer to the fact that God has put people in our lives that He wanted discipled and we didn't do it. He's delivered. We slam on the brakes here. We're in for problems. The sixth time he went down was for perseverance. Paul wrote a little verse of Scripture that has always kind of piqued my interest. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Well, I cannot work out my salvation. Jesus has already worked out my salvation. I come to Him, and His blood has cleansed my life. He has made me a new creation. But now there's a way that I need to walk. There is something that I need to do to persevere in this faith. There are times it seems like, God, this knee is giving me fits. But I know God has healed this knee. He said, if they lay hands on me, a prayer of faith will save the sick. And I just got to hang on to that. When the devil says different, I just got to bow my neck and say, no, God has already done this for me. There are times in your Christian experience when you just persevere in the face of it just seems to be illogical. Well, it is logical. Because God made me a promise. And God will keep His promise to me. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, saying, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein God has made you free. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You can, I know what Paul was saying there, but he was saying something to me that's just as real. When God has delivered me, don't go back to the bondage that you came out of.
Oh, it never happened to me.
Huh. Watch out. Watch out. If God tells you in where you're at right now to shout, then don't mumble a little word like, praise the Lord. Shout! He tells you, dance, dance. Don't try to figure it out. Half obedience is not obedience. Half repentance is not repentance. There is no such thing as half salvation. Christ has given you a gift. And the Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, I am fully persuaded. I'm beyond the place of having something different told to me. I am fully persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have entrusted to Him against that day, until that day. And I'm going to persevere in that knowledge. If you're in the darkest night you have ever been, persevere until morning comes and the sun rises again. God help us. If you're in the absolute depths of discouragement, you persevere until God gives you a smile instead of a frown. Till He turns your mourning into dancing. Until He gives you a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. You just keep plugging away. Man, those Pentecostals had this down pat. That's when they were holy rollers. Nobody hung with holy rollers. You had to go to a special place in town to be with the holy rollers. But now we're charismatic. They hung on when there was nothing to hang on to. The old people used to say, just tie a knot in the end of the rope and hang on. God is faithful. God will deliver you. You persevere. And the last dip, when He came out, it was the dip of perfection. If God tells you 7 times, don't stop at 6. Don't stop until it's perfect. Don't settle for good when there is very good. We were reading in the book of Genesis today how when God made the trees and the plants and the flowers and the seed-bearing trees and things, He looked at it and He said, this is good. This is good. Thank God He didn't stop there. But He went on to say, let us make man in our image. And in His image He made man, both male and female.
He says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And then he looked at what he'd done. He said, this is very good. Thank God he didn't stop at good. You know how many times we do that? We stop at good and we forsake best. Let me say it one more time, and I've said it 100 times, but it's one of the big concerns I have in my spiritual self, that one day I will hear Christ say, this is what you had, this is what you could have had. Don't stop till we have perfection. You see, I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I've entrusted Him against that perfect day of Jesus Christ. You know, there's coming a day that'll be the perfect day. We have good days. This morning started out a little rugged. It was blue sky on the right side. When I walked out, it was snowing on the other side of the alley. I was like, what is this? But there's coming a perfect day. A time when we realize this old body's not hurting anymore. There's coming a time when we'll see loved ones, those who have gone on before us. When we realize that we're with Jesus. Somebody said once, there's three things that's going to surprise us when we get to heaven. One, there's people there that we thought would never make it. There's people that are not there that we knew was going to make it. And the third surprise is, I made it. I made it. When I come to that place of perfect day. Paul said it this way. There's coming a day, a perfect day, when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we shall be changed and we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said this, comfort one another with these words. I want to comfort you this morning in saying to you, a perfect day is coming. A day when we see Jesus face to face. It's coming. Like Naaman, get in that river. Whatever God tells you to do, do it. Do it quickly. Go in faith. Go in humility. Go in submission. Go in obedience. Go with expectation. Go knowing you're going to be delivered. And come back out in perfection. In Jesus' name. Would you bow your heads, please? What's the devil told you this week? If he hasn't been talking to you, I want to talk to you after church. So I know enough about the devil to tell you that he never stops talking to us through his minions, through his hordes, through his armies. He's told you this week, it's impossible. You can't change. You're finished. I've given you the chance, you blew it. I'm moving on to somebody else. Oh, how the devil would like you to believe that. Until the final moment on this earth, until the final moment before that singular trumpet blast comes. At the last millisecond, God is going to be pulling on people's hearts.